Good morning.
Good morning.
Bob Penland is away this morning at some meetings, and he's not able to be here, so I'm going to be filling in for him this morning. So if you look on the back of your bulletins, we have several announcements to read this morning. First of all, to remind everybody of our Wednesday evening Bible study, and we're now in the book of James. And this week, it's James chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, and there are study sheets that are available downstairs on the table just before you leave, if you'd like one. Or if you contact me, I can email you one. Also, just to remind everybody that we do have our adult Sunday school classes, and these are great opportunities for us to come together and study the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us to show ourselves approved, to study and show ourselves approved. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And that's why we put such an emphasis on the Word of God. It's our standard, and it's what we believe. So we just want to encourage everybody. We start at 9:45, and it ends at 10:30, and like to encourage everyone to come to that. Then also, we want to invite everybody today to a luncheon that we're having in honor of Gerald Sluter. Gerald has been a faithful member here, and he's been very helpful in so many ways, and we want to be able to honor him. His birthday's on Tuesday, but this just gives us an excuse to say thank you, Gerald, for all that you've done. So if you don't have plans, please plan to stay and enjoy some good food and some good fellowship during our chat and sip time, and we want to welcome everyone. So let me ask you, are there any other announcements this morning? Any other announcements from anybody?
Yeah.
Okay.
Since Walt had mentioned that Bob is gone, as his wife, and he's not here, if you would pray for him, he's starting his political campaign now. The sessions are starting, the meetings are starting, he will be probably part of debates and things like that. I just ask the congregation, pray for his strength. Pray for that God will send him the spirit to say what needs to be said, because he is running on what they call a common sense campaign. We need common sense back in Raleigh. So what I'd like to do is just, as his wife, please pray for him. Please pray for him. Thank you.
I think that's good. We need to be praying for Bob. Well, if you'd look on the first page of your bulletin, we have a unison reading. So let's read this together. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Amen.
Thank you.
Continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin. We'll sing the chorus twice, and it is Our God Reigns.
Bell. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together here in this place with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might lift up your name. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to help us and encourage us to draw close to you. We thank you and praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 143. 143. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 143.
Thank you.
you have your bulletins, on the inside of the bulletin, we have the shorter catechisms that we're currently working through. And this week, we're reading questions 63 and 64. And I'll read the question and ask everyone to respond with the answer. So question 63, what is the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you.
And what is required in the sixth commandment?
The fifth commandment requires the preserving of the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Amen.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 105, 105. My Savior's Love, number 105.
God in his grace has given us the opportunity to give back some of what he's given us. So at this time, we're going to ask our ushers to come forward and receive our morning tithes and offerings. But first, listen to what the Word of God says. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May the ushers come forward now to receive our offering.
Let's have some old-time religion in an old-fashioned way. With some good old gospel singing, we'll be singing all of the day. We'll have an old-time revival, and we'll hear the old-old song. Give me that good old-time religion. Give me an old-fashioned song. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. To a home on God's celestial
bow with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for all that you give us. And Lord, as we give these things to you, we pray and ask that you might multiply them for your service. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, because of everything that's happening, many of us are having to wear more than one hat. So when you see me jumping up and down here, it's just because I'm trying to fill some empty spaces. So we do come to the Lord now in prayer, and we want to remember in prayer not only those people who've been mentioned here in our bulletins, but also those people in our congregation. So let's bow as we come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are grateful and thankful that we serve a God who is almighty and a God who is sovereign. And sometimes as we look around in this day and age, we wonder what's happening. But Lord, we pray that in your sovereignty, that you'd be working all these things together for good for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Our Father, we do ask for your protection over this church and over our loved ones. We ask for protection over our communities, and we ask for protection over our nation. Lord, we pray that you would be working in the hearts of those who are in leadership positions to make decisions that are based on fairness and on what's right. And ask you, Lord, to encourage and bless those who are standing strong for you. Father, we know that our nation is divided, and it hurts us to see this. But Lord, we also know that you're greater than man, and when the heathens rage, you sit on high and you laugh, because you have your plan. You know the end from the beginning, and nothing can thwart your plan. Our Father, we do pray and ask for your mercy on our congregation, on those who are here today, on those who cannot be here, those who may be listening over the internet. We pray, Lord, and ask that your hand would rest on them. And we pray for those who are suffering from physical problems and difficulties. Lord, especially at this time when COVID-19 seems to be a concern for everyone. But Lord, we pray that your healing hand might reach out and touch those who are physically ill. Lord, for those who are suffering from stress or anxiety, because of all that's happening, we ask that you would just allow the oil of your Holy Spirit to spread onto the waters and calm our hearts as we trust in you, an almighty God. Lord, we do pray for those who are mentioned here in our bulletins this morning, for our missionary for this week, Miss Ellen Burnett, mission to the world in Mexico. We ask, Lord, that you would protect her and that you would keep her from danger and that you would give her great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also pray for the persecuted church in North Korea. Lord, those who are standing for you in this dark place, we ask, Lord, that you would protect them and give them great strength to witness for you and to your word. And Lord, also we pray for hearts with hands and ask you, Lord, that you would bless this ministry as they seek to go out and relieve the need of those in our communities. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to watch over them and bless them. And Father, we pray that even this morning that our hearts would be lifted to you, that your Holy Spirit would be here to help us and to encourage us and to help us stand strong in faith in your word. For we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation this morning is number 146. Number 146. A John Newton hymn. Please stand and let's sing this together. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds.
What a beautiful hymn. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, and reading verses 31 to 36. This is John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And hear now the word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, every so many years, a book will come out that seems to challenge the thinking of people in our country, actually people all around the world. Some of you may remember a book that came out several years ago called The Da Vinci Code. And The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown became a bestseller, worldwide bestseller. And you know, the author, Dan Brown, said in an interview that it was only a novel, that it was fiction, that it wasn't true. But many accepted it as truth. They believed in it, and to this day, many still do. They believe it. You know, a man by the name of Joseph Goebbels, some of you may recognize that name, he was one of the associates of Hitler. And in fact, he was one of Hitler's henchmen, head of the SS. And Goebbels made this statement. He said, "If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it as truth." Hitler was a big fan of something that he called the big lie. And he said that if you tell a small lie, well, people will dismiss it. They won't believe it's true. But if you tell a big lie, a really big lie, and you keep telling it and keep telling it, sooner or later, people will believe that you're telling the truth. Some time ago, an author by the name of Dinesh D'Souza, some of you may recognize that name, but Dinesh D'Souza wrote a book called The Big Lie. And in this book, he talks about what has happened through the years, through history, and what's currently happening today in America. And that is that it's not the small lies that are doing the damage, it's the big lies that are doing the damage. That this is what's causing people to rethink everything, including history. You know, you've heard, and I've heard this term now that's so prevalent called the cancel culture. And that is that we have to cancel out those things that we don't agree with or that we don't like and act like it never happened. People are always looking for some kind of new truth to believe in. You remember the book, The Ascent of Man, that came out some years ago that said basically that we ascended upwards from lemmings? Another one, Chariots of the Gods. You probably remember those. Well, you know, these new theories and new concepts are always popping up, always coming in. In fact, there are also new gospels that are popping up all the time. Recently, they said that they discovered the gospel of Judas, and that Judas wrote a gospel. And of course, many of the things in this gospel contradict what the Bible teaches. And people are always looking for something new to believe in and hold fast to, as if this is the real answer. This is what we really need to believe in. This is the base of the cancel culture. This is their bottom line of the cancel culture. And that is, you eliminate what's gone before and you provide something new that's more reasonable and more understanding and compatible with our personal views. So what's going on here? Well, bottom line, Everyone in America and around the world is in a battle for the truth. We're in a battle to know what the truth is. We're under an attack from our enemy. You know, we've been looking for several weeks. We stopped last week because of 4th of July, but we've been looking at what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 when he said, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against powers and against this tremendous force of evil that surrounds us, headed by one evil, Satan." And we're under an attack from this enemy. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. So whatever you may hear me say today, I've mentioned this before, I am not a political person. I'm not speaking about political issues. I'm speaking about spiritual issues, which as a pastor, I have every right to do. And these are spiritual matters that are attacking us, and they're attacking the church. And if you don't believe they're attacking the church, just look at what's coming out recently in the newspapers, what's come out just this past week in the newspapers, where the New York Times said that it's because of Christians and Christian churches that we have the spread of coronavirus here in this country. Never mind the fact that we have riots with tens of thousands of people involved. It's the hundreds of people that are attending church that's the real problem. And some time ago, months ago, I said that just as in Germany, where the Jews were the scapegoats of all the problems of society, there would come a time when Christians would be the scapegoats of what's happening in America. And that time is now. It's happening right now. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. And you know, the biggest problem is that in this spiritual battle, most Christians are trying to figure out how they can remain civilians rather than being warriors. There comes a time when we have to stand up for the truth, when we have to say, "This is what I believe. Here I stand." Like Luther said, Martin Luther, "Here I stand. I can do no other." We have to do that as believers in Jesus Christ. We're called upon, we're commanded to do that in the name of Jesus our Lord. We're being attacked. So what attack is this really? I mean, Satan has many attacks. He attacks us on all different levels. But what's this particular attack when truth is being held subject? Well, this is the attack of deceit. Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. You might say, "Well, that's awfully harsh." No, I didn't say it. Jesus said that. Our Lord said that. He called Satan a liar and the father of lies. And he'll do anything to pervert the truth in order to accomplish his goals. He wants to get our eyes off of what the real issues are in life and put our eyes on other issues. And as long as we're out there fighting these little battles, then we're not dealing with the real problems and the real issues. So I want to look closer at this. You know, we're going to begin looking at the different pieces of armor that have been provided for us by our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus certainly knew that we were going to be facing these things. This doesn't come as any surprise. And in Scripture, he says that our weapons of warfare are divinely powerful. We're not choosing weapons, human weapons, to fight these battles. We have to choose weapons that are divinely powerful because we're dealing with an enemy that is supernatural. And so our weapons have to be supernatural. And it gives us a list. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. And then here he gives us a list of different pieces of armor. And each week I want to look at these and why they're significant for where we are right now, for what we're dealing with. So the attack is deceit. And it's one of Satan's schemes to overcome the world. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He is thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." The deceiver, the one who has deceived the whole world. That's what we're told from the beginning, from the very beginning, Satan tried to deceive in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Has God really said?" Creating that thought in her mind that maybe God wasn't really telling me the truth. Maybe there's something else that I should believe in. You see, Satan works like a double agent. And that is that he's behind the scenes, and he makes us think that he's on our side, that somehow he only wants the best for us. And then when the chips are down, we find out, no, all along, he's been working against us. He's been trying to bring us down. You know, the thing of it is, none of us are important enough to demand all of Satan's efforts. But he knows that we're children of the living God, and he hates God. And he will do anything he can to hurt us, because in that way he can hurt the Heavenly Father. Because our Father loves us, and our Father wants the best for us. So how does he do this? Well, first of all, he uses doubt. He brings up doubt. Do you ever find yourself wondering, I wonder if all this religious stuff is really true, you know? I mean, I wonder if there's really a heaven. I wonder if there's really a God. I wonder if there was ever really a Jesus. I wonder what this is all about. You ever just a fleeting thought? Well, that's coming from the enemy. He brings that into our minds and into our hearts. Maybe this is just like the Greeks with all of their gods, big Zeus up in heaven. And maybe that's just what we're doing as Christians. We just recreated Zeus and all of his pantheon of gods. See, that's coming straight from the pit. That's not true. But that's what the enemy does. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be foolish. I don't want you to look stupid in front of your friends, telling them about Jesus. He acts like he's helping us, but he's not. His goal is always the same, and that's to destroy. The thief comes to kill and to destroy. And that's what he does. So he uses doubt, but he also uses beguilement. Interesting word, beguilement. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now that when it says, as the serpent deceived, that word in other translations and in the original language is the word beguiled. Beguiled. So what does it mean to beguile somebody? Eve was beguiled by the enemy, by Satan. To beguile somebody is to cause them to think that the very reverse is true, that the black is white and the white is black, to turn them around, to make them think that those people that are trying to help you are really trying to hurt you. That's beguilement. That's a tactic that's been used by the enemy from the beginning, and he's using it right now here in America to convince people that it's only evil intent. That when somebody tries to reach out and help you, it's because they have a motive and they're trying to hurt you. That's what Satan does. Well, there's doubt and there's beguilement. There's also hypocrisy, one of the great tools of the enemy. We've talked about this before. Hypocrisy is a word that literally means to put on a different face. Some of you are familiar with the Greek tragedies. And the symbol of Greek plays would be the smiling face, and then over here you would have the frowning face. And there would be a character in Greek tragedies called the Hypocrites. And the Hypocrites had the responsibility of putting on one face, a smiling face, and then he would turn to the side and he would say something very dark and very evil. Or he would put on the frowning face and he would look to the other side and he would say something very happy. "I'm so sorry you're going through this. I'm so glad he is." It's that kind of a thing. That's the hypocrites, and that's what hypocrisy is. It's putting on a different face, acting like we're something other than what we are. And then, of course, there are outright lies, just flat out lies that the enemy uses to tear down God's people. Now, I have to remember these have spiritual sources. This isn't because of people. This is something way beyond people. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. We have to keep that in mind. See, people today are being beguiled. They're being lied to. They're being told things that aren't true. Because the Lord of this world, of this earth, is deceiving them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the God of this world has deluded them. And that's why they're behaving the way they're behaving. We see people doing completely ridiculous things out there in the streets, tearing down statues of people that actually supported their cause. Why would they do that? Because they're being deceived. Now that's a frightening thing, because it's like, well, what can we do about that? What's our defense against this attack? Well, this was the first passage, or the first piece of armor that the Lord talked about. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And after he tells them to stand firm in verse 13, he says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Girded your loins with truth. Wow, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about a waistband or a belt that would wrap around the soldier. Most of the illustrations that are given of spiritual armor have to do with pieces of armor that were used by the Roman soldiers. It goes back before that, because Isaiah speaks about them too, and that was long before Rome. But soldiers would wear, the first piece that they would put on would be this belt that would go around them, and they would tie it very tightly around them. And this was a tight-fitting waistband. And that waistband had two different functions for them. First of all, it would tie up any loose clothing that was around so that they wouldn't trip, or it wouldn't get in the way as they were swinging a sword or whatever. So they would take all the loose clothing and they would tuck it in to this tight waistband, and they would be, it was called girding. They would gird up the loose clothing. You know, we see this in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And it says this, "Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Tie up your garments,'" the word there for tie up is gird, "'and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead.'" He also, Elijah the prophet before that, 2 Kings 4, verse 29, said to his servant Gehazi, he said, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go." So this was one of the functions of that belt, that tight belt that they would wear around their waist. They'd put their clothing in there so it would make for easier movement for them. But the second function of the waistband was to take the strength of a man, push the strength up into the upper part of his body, into his arms and into his chest, so that when he would go out and do battle, that his arms wouldn't begin to sag or fall. It would gird him up. It would make him stronger in his chest so that he could fight the battle. And this is what Paul is telling us to do. He's saying, you need to gird yourself up, make yourself strong. Don't walk into battle unprepared. You need to dress for the occasion. Gird yourself up. So what's the spiritual significance of that? He says that we're to gird ourselves up with truth. Well, the word truth here is the word aletheia. And in Greek, it's best translated, we translate it as truth. But what it's talking about is reality. It's the real thing. You know, not the Coke commercial, because that's different. But it means it's the standard by which everything else is judged. That's what truth is. Truth is the reality. It's the real thing of truth. And he says what you need to do is to gird yourself up with that reality. You know, we can't fight against the enemy if we're hypocrites. If we're living a double life, we can't fight the enemy. We're just open prey to him. You know, we all know the story of Achilles and what happened to Achilles. Achilles had one spot on his whole body where he was vulnerable. And when he went into battle, he was always victorious until one day an arrow pierced his heel, which was his weak point, and it brought him down. The Achilles heel. Well, the enemy knows our Achilles heel, every single one of us. He knows what our weaknesses are, what our weak spots are, and he plays on those things. He knows our fears. He knows our anger and our temper. He knows our thoughts. Not all of our thoughts, but he knows the thoughts that are unglorifying to God. And he knows just how to push the right buttons to bring us down. We want to go witness to a neighbor or tell somebody about the Lord, and instantly the thought comes in, well, what if they ask certain questions and I don't know enough to answer their question? Then I'm going to look like a fool. See, and the enemy knows that. And so when we get the opportunity to go and talk to somebody, all of a sudden the thought will come, you don't want to look stupid in front of those people, do you? Don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. He knows our weaknesses in those areas, how to bring us down. He knows how to tempt us so that we'll fall. And that's why the first piece of armor that we see in Ephesians chapter 6 is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. I can give you another example of this. Now, we have a certified public accountant here in our midst. And he does tax returns. In fact, we have several people here that do tax returns. And when somebody gets a phone call or a letter from the IRS and it says, you're going to be audited. We're going to audit you. And immediately the wheels start to turn. What did I write? What did I put down there? What did I? But you know something? If we were honest and we did it with all of our heart, to the best of our ability, then we're not afraid. Go ahead and audit me. I did the best I could. But if we weren't honest and we put down things as deductions that we knew weren't true and we get that letter, there's terror. There's fear. I remember hearing about one pastor that was contacted by the IRS, and he gave them the name of one of the members in the church. And he said, I need to know, did this individual at any time during this year give the church a $5,000 gift, cash? And the pastor said, no, he didn't, but I'm sure he will. You know, when we're being honest, we're being forthright, when we're being truthful, we don't fear the enemy. We can stand against him because we're wrapped up with this belt. It's girding us up. It's giving us strength to do battle against our enemy. Now, you know, this truth comes in two different parts, really. All truth is either subjective or it's objective. And subjective truth is our personal truthfulness, our honesty, our integrity. Psalm 51 verse 6 says this, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." That's David speaking when he was being honest with God about his own sin. When we're truthful and honest with God, we can walk in integrity. It doesn't mean we're sinless, because none of us are. All of us have done things to violate our covenant with God. But God knows that. That's why he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See what that does? That just straps on that belt of truth so that we can do battle against the enemy, because he's a deceiver and he's a liar. And he'll trick us up if he can. He'll trap us in some way. So there's subjective truth, but there's also objective truth. An objective truth is the Word of God. There is no greater truth in all earth and all of history other than the Word of God. It is pure truth. That's why Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus also said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." When we draw near to the Lord, when we profess our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're strapping on the belt of truth. It's what girds us up. It's what gives us strength to be able to stand. So how are we supposed to do this? Well, Peter says this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Isn't that interesting? "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up our minds with truth. Now, how do we do that? Well, one way is that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Whenever those doubts start to penetrate us, whenever we wonder if God's really listening to our prayers or if there even is a God, that's when we need to stop it in its tracks, confess our faith, tell the Lord we love him, ask him for his help, seek his wisdom, seek his face, draw close to him. It's exactly what he wants. He knows we can't fight these battles on our own. We have to be able to trust him. Take every thought captive. His mercy is great. His willingness to forgive is everlasting. This is the way that we approach the Lord. Now, we're in a terrible time in our country right now. This is a terrible, terrible time like we've never seen before. Not only are people being attacked, churches are being attacked, our history is being attacked, everything is being thrown up in the air. And this is a time for us to draw near to the Lord. This is the time for us to trust in him and begin putting on the armor so that we can stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And believe me, this isn't something that's just mythical. This is something that's very real, and it's very personal, and it's something that's aimed at you and me. We have to be able to stand strong, or we won't make it. You know, already I was speaking to somebody just the other day, and they were talking about the number of churches here in Western North Carolina that have closed their doors permanently since the beginning of COVID-19. A lot of people think, oh, the church will go on forever. Listen, if we want the church to go on, we have to fight for it. And we're not going to fight with guns, and we're not going to fight with knives. We're not going to fight with the weapons of this world. We're going to fight with those weapons that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Because that's what God has given us to do. We're his people, and we are his army on earth. And he's calling on us to do this. You know, at the very end, and I'm going to mention this every time, but at the very end, Paul says, put on each piece with prayer. So as we strap on that belt of truth, making sure that we're standing on solid ground, as we do that, we have to do it in prayer. Heavenly Father, help me. Help me to be real. Help me to be honest. Help me not to be a hypocrite in my faith, but to trust in you with all my heart. This is so essential, so essential. You know, we've got choices to make in the days ahead. And I don't believe that we can do any better than to choose to serve the Lord and follow after him. Humble ourselves before him. Draw near to him. And James says he will draw near to us. Actually, in 1 Peter, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he will. That's his promise. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and praise you for your goodness and mercy. We ask you, Lord, to give us the strength to strap on this belt of truth, that we would be real in our faith, that we would be honest in what we do and say, to lift up your name. And Father, we do pray for your protection. We ask that your Holy Spirit would set a guard around the members of this church and over our loved ones, that you would protect us from the wiles of the devil, and help us to be able to stand strong during this terrible time. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our hymn of response is number 277. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 here, and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. But let's stand and sing this together. Lift high the cross.
Before I give the benediction, let me just remind everyone that we do have, for Chat and Sip today, we have a special luncheon and everybody's invited. So we hope that you'll take advantage and come and join us. Please bow for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.